I am so delighted and excited to be in the presence of God and the presence of my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad for the fact that in the midst of these times which are so uncertain, we serve an awesome God. And we can praise Him during these times. And I'm so glad that we can really praise Him as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, because we do, as I say again, serve an awesome God. And if we praise God, God will get us through. I am so excited once again to be offered this privilege. And I take no assignment from God lightly. A preacher may well say that he has preached, but a preacher dare not say that he will preach, because preaching only comes from divine appointment. And I take it an awesome privilege. I can say so many things, but I want you to know that I appreciate the awesome way that I have been treated since I have been, and the planning committee, and Brandon White, who's the religious vice president, I believe is his title, but he has just been an awesome young man and young minister that I have come to know. It's good to see some of the ones that have influenced my life, and I consider great friends, Dr. Hyveth Williams, and I'm so grateful for her and her ministry and the way that God has used her over the years. And the ones that are being used here as professors and as teachers, the ones that are imparting into your life to prepare you for an awesome ministry of both triumphs and trials, of tragedy, but most of all, of faith. And this is going to be the theme for this week. A preacher who loved preaching, and he studied the preaching. He went to see some preachers on a tour that he was making on the East Coast. And he saved the time to view his favorite preachers on the final Sunday. And he did not know which one to go to, so he said, well, I'll go to one preacher at 8 o'clock service, and then I'll go across town, and I'll go and visit my next favorite preacher at the 11 o'clock hour. And so he went, and he enjoyed that time at the 8 o'clock service, and he studied that preacher, and he left there, and he said, wow. And then he went to the 11 o'clock, and he sat there, and he enjoyed that, and he began to just reflect on those two experiences. And someone called him, and he said, well, did you enjoy today? Did you get to experience your favorite preachers? How would you describe those occasions? He said, well, after I heard the first preacher, I left there shaking my head and just like amazed at his pulpit abilities. And I just left there concluding, oh, what an awesome preacher. But when I left the second service, I left there not saying, what an awesome preacher. I left there saying, what an awesome God. And I hope these few days together, you will not conclude that Emil Dean Peeler is an awesome preacher. It does not matter to me, but I will be very, very pleased if you leave here saying, oh, what an awesome God. Do we serve an awesome God? Father, in the name that is above every name, and at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I'm asking that you would do something special. Prayers have been made, and confession and the word has been studied. So I'm asking that you would just touch your word, speak with my mouth, take us, break us if you must, but with your divine and loving hands, put us back together again. What I'm asking, oh God, is that you would take us as thread between thy finger and the loom. Weave us into the fabric of your will, because ultimately we want to be in the raiment of the Most High God. So, Lord, do what you have to do. What I'm trying to say, oh God, is just have your way in this place, is my prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. If you love him, can you shout amen? Amen. Amen, amen. The text has been read in James, the second chapter, a familiar passage of Scripture. And because of the theme for this year is faithful to God and faithful to each other, faithful to our ministries, I thought I'd start this week out talking about faith. Faith, a subject that literally has been studied over and over again. And when I was walking through the scriptural neighborhood, I paused at James, because I believe that James gives us some insights about faith that I believe that we do well to consider on this occasion. Because there has been this continuing debate, about how we are saved. Are we saved by faith, or are we saved by our works? And I say that because many of you have concluded that obviously we are saved by faith. But when we look at James, it gives us another picture, because it is clear that James says that faith without works is dead. And I began to study, I began to ponder, and I began to roll over in my mind and be accessible to the Holy Spirit. Because there has been a continuing debate in Scripture, this apparent contradiction. Because Paul, in his writing, says that we are justified by faith. But James here, it seems to be saying, that we are justified by what we do or our works. And I agonized and I said, Lord, I'm not enjoying this contradiction. But the Spirit came to me, and upon careful consideration, he said, listen, he says, Emil, there is not a contradiction. So they're not contradictory, James and Paul. He says, no. It is not contradictory, but rather complementary, because you have to understand the context. I said, the context? He says, yes, the context. Because Paul, when he says that we are saved by faith, he is speaking about justification or our salvation. When James is talking about that we are saved or we are justified by our works, he is talking about sanctification. Paul, you see, is addressing legalism, while James is talking or addressing laxity. See, Paul, when he talks about we're justified by our faith, he is talking about your salvation being an inward decision. But when James talks about faith without works is dead, he's talking about your faith is and must be an external manifestation. Paul says, by your faith, we stand right before God. But James says, by your works, you stand right before your fellow man. Paul, he's talking about your faith. It speaks of how you know that you are saved. But James says, by your works, it it speaks of how you show that you are saved. Paul is speaking about the roots of your salvation. But then James is talking about the fruits of your salvation. See, you got to recognize that Paul is talking about faith cannot be seen, it is invisible. But James says, well, no, it's like calories. You can't see them, but you can always see their results. And here in this passage, in James, the second chapter, this passage I found is very significant because after reading, after studying, after exegeting, if you please, you may even conclude, preachers, teachers, that you might not be saved. You might not have a relationship. Here we go, verse 14. James starts out. He says, what doth it profit? What does it profit? What does it matter? Now, when you look at verse 14, because we're gonna do some major surgery today. When you look at verse 14, listen. Don't automatically focus your attention on the two words, faith and works. Because when I did my research, this text, this verse in particular, revolves around one word in that text. It says, what does it profit that a man doth say, in the King James? Say. The word that you want to focus is the word says or says. He says, what does it matter if a brother, all he does is claim and he professes to have faith? The key to this verse is the word say, he is saying. Hey guys, what good is it if a man says that he has faith but hath not works? There's our first clue. Because I declare that you're going to know what real faith is because before we get to what real faith is in this text, you're going to find out what real faith is not. And I declare that from verse 14, here it is, real faith is more than what you say. Mm-hmm. Now, the emphasis of this text is that here is a man who constantly declares how much faith that he has. And he is saying it over and over because that word says is in the continual present tense, which means he says it over and over and over. Oh, I have faith. Oh, I have so much faith. He says it constantly, continually. And while he is saying it over and over, the text implies that there is an observer who is not only listening to what he is saying, but watching what he's doing. And the observer who is not only listening, but watching, he says, how can a man who says he has faith or claims that he has all kind of faith, and yet I see no evidence? Because real faith is more than what we say. And I believe that this text is in harmony with what Jesus says, that in the last days, many will come and say, they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, didn't I do that? Lord, aren't we close? Lord, and the Lord will say, I beg your pardon? Do I even know you? Now, slaves did not have such a finely tuned theology of salvation. They did not have such a sophisticated soteriology. So slaves, they put it like this. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. But James says, what good is it if a person says that they have faith, but their life shows that they have no works? Now, the implied rhetorical response to that negative retort is none. Why? Because real faith is more than what we say. That's our first clue. It's more than what we say. And then in verse 15 it says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, but ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Mm-hmm. He then gives another hypothetical situation, and he says, you see a person with a need, and one of you says unto him, be warmed. They're out here with no coat on in Andrews, Berrien Springs weather. And they're freezing, they're shivering, they're cold, and all you could do is say, well, I hope you get warm. They're on the street corner, and you know that they have not had anything to eat. And all you could do is your spiritual platitudes. I hope I'll be praying for you. Happy Sabbath. And James says, what good is that? When they come to you and your response is nothing but God talk. I pray the Lord will bless you. You see some injustice, you see some mistreatment, you see all of these things, and you know it's terrible, but you got to understand that feeling bad is not enough. He says, what good is it if you say that you have faith? And you see a person with a need, and then you see a need, you're not a bad person because you feel something, and you literally say something because you feel something, but you do nothing about what you said you felt. You missed that. That was a high pitch. Let me go it again. The point of this verse is that they felt an empathy. They felt a sensitivity because they took time to spread a little word of cheer. But real faith, number one, is more than what you say. But real faith is more than what you feel. They said something because they felt something. They open up their mouths, be warm, be filled. I hope you, I'll be praying for you. Happy Sabbath. But real faith is more than what you feel. Why? The truth of the matter, my friends, is that you can feel something yet do nothing. Real faith is more than what you feel because, listen, you can have emotions without change. You can feel something without doing something. Now, there are three different words in the Greek for the word compassion, and only one of those three words means to do something. One means to feel sorry for. Another word means to feel sorry with. But the last word means to do something about what you're feeling. James says, what kind of faith is it that you feel something but does nothing? He says, now, faith without works is dead. And I declare that if you're going to be cutting-edge ministers and people of God who he's going to use in these last days, I declare that you're going to have to pray from this moment to be careful with this type of attitude. Because your goal is to leave here on Thursday, and your goal is not to say, oh, that was all right. I sure feel a little better. That is no great spiritual accomplishment that you just feel a little better, that you got a little emotional exercise. You get no spiritual brownie points from God when you say, oh, that made me feel so good. No. It's not enough to feel better. It's enough to determine by God's grace that I'm going to do a little better. It's not just feeling better, because real faith is more than what you say, but real faith is more than what you feel. But it gets a little deeper than that. Because James takes us on a journey, and on this journey, it tells us about what real faith is. So I want you to follow me, because I'm going somewhere. Here it is. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Verse 18, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Let's stop right there. Now James leads us into an intellectual discussion that is going on. He's at the Adventist Theological Seminary, and he catches two of the brothers and two of the sisters who are debating about what's going on, and they enter into this intellectual discussion, a dialogue that is going on. And in this intellectual discussion going on, the text implies that here are two people that are making an analysis of the two positions of faith and works. And the conclusion is, you can be a works person and I'll be a faith person. And as long as we're both sincere, let's just make an agreement that, you be the works person, I'll be the faith person. And if we're just both sincere about what we believe, we'll make it in. Let's just agree to disagree. You're a works man, I'm a faith man. You're good, I'm good, all of us are good. But let me tell you something that is very clear. Real faith is not only more than what you say. Real faith is more than what you feel. Real faith, somebody needs to hear me, real faith is more than what you think. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. It is not your or my opinion that counts. Here's two people who says, well, we're both right. Listen, God has never promised to bless your opinion about what he says. He only blesses what he says. And real faith goes way beyond what you and I think. Well, I believe that the Sabbath is just one day out of seven. See, in other words, what I think. I think this and I think that. See, rarely, listen. Rarely do we conclude with our minds things that go beyond our comfort zone. So they took the position that their opinion was enough. If you believe that way, cool. Yeah, I'm not really a really strict Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I drink wine every once in a while. Me and my honey get together. I get high. I level. Every herb bearing. No, I don't do no cocaine. No. I'm not into no works, Sam? Just a little bit of faith, baby boy. See, James says that there is a problem with that. Because the intellectual says that I can think one way, but I could take a position on something but have a different lifestyle. Not so, because real faith is more than what we say. Real faith is more than what you feel. And real faith is more than what you think. But I came here to shake your consciousness on my next point. Here's the bombshell. It says this. Thou believest, verse 19, that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Now, if I ask somebody at the start of this message what real faith is, real faith is, you know, what you believe. Faith is just believing something real hard. Well, let me just throw something at you from James. Real faith is more than what you say. Real faith is more than what you feel. Real faith is more than what you listen, think. But real faith, I know this is going to stir somebody the wrong way, but real faith is more than what you believe. Why? Because to find your comfort zone only in what you believe is a faith that is in the company of demons. It's in the book. Take a look. James says, hey, y'all, you believe that there is one God. Now, he never questions the content. He affirms the content. In other words, you have your dispensation. You have your dispensations right. In other words, you have good orthodoxy. You have your doctrines right. He's not questioning the content. His problem was not their doctrinal correctness. His problem was that they stopped with their doctrinal correctness. To merely rest your relationship with God to what you believe is to have a faith that is no more than demonic faith. I believe in the Sabbath. Yeah, that's good. I believe in the sanctuary. That's good. I believe that there is one God manifested in Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. I believe in baptism by immersion. Yes. I believe in the second coming. Well, that's all good. But so what? Demons believe that. In fact, you are really in danger because only to believe in your orthodoxy, only to believe in your doctrines, you're really in a position that your faith is less than real demons. What are you talking about? Because the Bible says, because demons believe and because they know and believe, the Bible says, watch this, they tremble. Now, that word means, in the Greek, that word tremble means to shudder in fear. You believe. See, to rest your spiritual life merely on intellectual assent and belief is to possess a demonic faith. Well, what makes it so demonic, Peeler? Well, it's the same kind of faith that the demons have. In fact, watch this. For many, most of us, we have a situation in our own lives that it is less. Because demons have at least enough sense to fear God and to tremble at God and to be afraid of God. See, watch this. And I'm not talking about fear of God that you're shuddering. No, God is a God of love. But the trick of the devil is that many of us believe, but we are no longer afraid of God's power. We're no longer afraid that he is God all by himself. We're no longer afraid of his justice. We're no longer afraid of his wrath. And let me tell you, his wrath is just as pure as his love. So here we are. We believe what we believe, but then we have nerve not to live by what we believe. And then we're not even afraid of the consequences of not living what we say we believe. Now, God is an awesome God. But the enemy comes and he tries to trick us into believing that God is just this loving Santa Claus, that there's no aspects about God. And the enemy wants us to rest where he rests, where they believe, to just being satisfied with intellectual assent. Well, we're knowledgeable because we have the truth. But God is serious. He's a loving God, but he's a God who's not to be trifled with. He doesn't play. There ought to be a reverence for God, a positive afraidness of God, that God is not on the same level as we are. He's God all by himself. See, you have to understand the majesty of God. He's so great that he can exist in yesterday while he's occupying today, while he's penetrating tomorrow, all at the same time. That's God. But our attitudes these days is demonic. And the mindset that some of us possess is a trick of the enemy. It's time to wake up. But mainly this mindset is demonic because it produces the same kind of results as these demons that believe in James 2. Watch this. Demons believe, but they remain demons. Y'all didn't get that. Let me do an old school rewind. See, to simply believe what the word says and not apply and do what the word says is to have the same faith as the demonic world has, which is faith to believe yet remain unchanged. Do you know what my fear for many of us in this room is? I believe that you're probably the great class that will go out and continue to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe many of you are serious about what you're doing. You accepted the call of God on your life. You know that God has positioned you for greatness. But you know what? My fear for you is I got up this morning at 2:00 in the morning. I told Brandon, and I just rolled around in my sleep. I was praying. I was agonizing, asking God for a word. I believe that you are a great class that is being prepared for doing great works. But my fear is that you will come to this place, and you will study. You'll sit under the word of God. You will take notes. You will come to worship experiences like this. You will say amen. Some will praise God. And you say you believe. And then you will leave and live your life being totally unchanged, totally unaffected, totally unimpacted by the very words that you said that you believe. I fear that you will have the faith of demons that say you believe what the word of God says and yet remain unchanged. And I declare, don't fall for the devil's lie. It is a strategy out of the pit of hell for you to get comfortable but unchanged, for you to say you believe in God and yet be unchanged by God. And I declare that that is the biggest oxymoron. It is the biggest paradox of the highest degree, that you have invited God into your life. I'm talking about the God of the universe who speaks and it is done and commands and it stands fast, and he comes in as big as he is, and you mean to tell me no change? I don't think so. Because the problem with faith that just believes is that it's faith just like demonic faith, which is faith that will leave you unchanged. And that's scary. Unchanged. Sitting under the word, unchanged. Taking notes, unchanged. Preaching sermons, unchanged. Demons believe, but they're still demons. I hope you see this, because the enemy is not threatened because you registered or attend a seminary. But the devil, in contrast, is so aware of the power of God. And his imps are so aware of the awesome power of God that they believe, watch this, but with their belief, they tremble because they know his power. And many of us are going through stuff in our lives, and you're wondering why the devil has taken you and just worked you around. The devil recognizes that he does not need to be afraid of you because he knows that many of us have no fear of God. The enemy, he studies our lives because he sees what we say we believe, and then he sees our lifestyle and sees that we live a life that is totally contradictory, contrary to what you believe. And the devil concludes, you must really not know who God is. I know who God is. I've been body slammed on this earth. I know. You must not know his power. So if you're not fearful of God, you must not respect who he is. And so he sees an inconsistency in what some of us say we believe and how we behave, and he will put us on his hit list, because the devil knows that if we really believed, our behavior would be different. We would live more godly through his strength and in his power and for his glory. And I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about a Holy Ghost direction. So real faith is more than what we say, it's more than what we feel, it's more than what we think, but more than anything is more than what we believe. What is real faith? I began to continue the dialogue between James and his readers because I was so fascinated by this study of faith, and I had to examine myself. Do I have just saying faith, or do I have feeling faith? Do I have thinking faith? Do I have just believing faith? And I began to challenge my own. And so I said, Lord, begin to tell me what really is faith. Because James then goes on and gives two examples of what real faith is. Now the first example, I can understand. It was the example of Abraham. But he gives two examples that I left out in the scripture reading because it was so fascinating, because I asked the Spirit to really speak to my heart of what real faith is. The first example, here it is, Abraham. But the second example, Rahab. The first example of real faith is a man. But the second example of real faith is a woman. The women ought to say amen. The first example of real faith is a Jew. The second example of real faith is a Gentile. The first example of real faith is a prophet. The second example real is a prostitute. Oh, y'all ain't getting this here today. The first example of real faith is a holy man. The second example is just a It's in the book. Take a look. He says Abraham gives us an example of real faith. And the Bible says that he showed his authentic, genuine faith when he took his son Isaac up on the mountain. If you don't know the story in Genesis 22, when God said, "Hey, I have to test you. I have to test you, Abraham. I want to test your love." And way before that, there was a test that says that through your seed, you're going to have a big nation. Now, Abraham, you know, he was older, and you didn't have all of his strength. And his wife was old also. She was 10 years younger than him. And there was a promise, and that through your son. Well, it didn't happen right away, and so maybe I got to help old God out. And so he got with his, you know, little maid, Hagar. They got together, and they produced a son named Ishmael, but it was not the son of the promise. But at 100 years old and Sarah at 90 years old, the promise came true. Well, in my context, we say it like this. God may not come when you want him to come, but he's always right on time. Yeah. 90 years old, produced the son of the promise, Isaac. And God says that through that son, you're going to literally have a great nation. Now, 15 years later or so, Isaac is still a teenager. He's not married. He's not with anybody. He has no children. And now God is testing him and saying, now I want you to take that boy, the son of the promise, up onto a mountain that I will show you of, and I want you to sacrifice that child up on the altar. Sacrifice that child up on the altar. That word in the Hebrew is holah, where we get the word holocaust. So God was very serious about what he wanted to do to his boy. He wanted him to destroy, sacrifice, kill his son up on, offer him up as a love offering unto God. I want you to do it. I'm very clear. And now, you know what happened. The knife comes down. A voice rang out. And God says, don't do it, because now I know that you love me even more than I love your gift. You love your gift that I gave you. Now watch this. James says, it was through the offering up of his son that Abraham was justified by his works or by what God told him to do. Why was this significant? Because real faith, somebody needs to hear this, is when you do what God says do, even when it doesn't make sense. God says, first scene, hey, I want to bless you with a mighty and right nation through this boy. And then he says in the next scene, you go kill that boy. See, the command, the present command, was inconsistent with the revelation. The revelation, I will bless you with a nation. Now the command that is current says, go kill that boy. Real faith is doing what God tells you to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Real faith is doing what God says do, when it does not click in your mind to be rational. Somebody needs to hear this today. Because the more you try to compromise, the more you try to intellectualize, the more you try to rationalize, is within us is more that we resist. It seems the more book knowledge that we get, the less true faith that we possess. If you begin to just follow God with reckless abandon. When some things don't make sense, when you begin to just open up your mind and say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to follow you wholly and fully. Sometimes, literally, we're going to have to wait for the reason later. Because real faith, here it is doing what God says do for one reason and one reason only. Because God said it. Well, God, it doesn't make sense. I know. It doesn't jibe with what I'm about. I know. It just doesn't make sense. Maybe people are going to laugh at me. God says, I know, but I'm God. And sometimes it's not going to make sense. But we got to get to the point in these last days and say, God, my faith says I'm going to do it in spite of the fact that it does not always make sense. See, we have to understand that I know you think just because you come to the seminary and you got an MDiv that you got it like that, you're not going to be educated enough to figure out God. He is God who is omniscient. He sees the end from the beginning. I know you think that because you got a little MDiv now that you're cute and smart and you got lettering out, but you're not that deep. God says, my blessing comes from your obedience. Real faith is doing what God says do, even when it doesn't make sense. Somebody ought to say amen. And I declare that the wonderful way that James ends this with what real faith is that he closes with Rahab, a prostitute, a harlot, a Gentile. Now, we can understand God using Abraham, a prophet, a holy man, a friend of God, the father of the faithful. But he goes down in verse 25 and talks about Rahab being a true example of faith. Because I'm so glad that real faith has nothing to do with your background. Has nothing to do with who you are. I wish I had a witness here today. Because I've learned that you can be in church all your life and still have no concept of who God really is. You could come to Sabbath school. You can even preach and teach. You can go to AY's prayer meetings. You could come to the seminary. You can do all prayer night. You could do prayer nights all night long. But still have no concept of God. But Rahab is included in this description of real faith. Somebody needs to hear that. Because you can be a nobody and become somebody in the family of God. It does not matter who your daddy is, who your mother is. It doesn't matter who your pastor is, who your church is. Because all of us are messed up. But you can literally become full of faith, faithful. Oh, you don't believe me? Yeah. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Gideon was afraid. Elijah was suicidal. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Jesus. You got to understand that God can use anybody. So he closes with Rahab. Now the Bible says that she was justified by works. What are you talking about? She welcomed and hid the spies. Here they were, spying out the land. I really want you to get this. Spying out the land. And Rahab, she had a little brothel where she reserved women's for men who were traveling to and fro. I know it does not jibe right with what you experience. And we're going to make a decision here. We're going to bring our prayers to the altar. And you're going to have to make sure, here it is, as I complete and as I close for today, and as you're praying, listen. that Rahab looked out and she saw two men coming through the house. Now, she may not have known a lot about a lot, but one thing that Rahab knew, she knew men. And when she looked out and saw these two particular men, she knew that there was a difference in the way they walked. And there was something that stirred on the inside of her that she wanted to get in on what God was doing. There was something pure and righteous about the literal thing that God was trying to do. And so she got and jumped in on his agenda. And she jumped in on his agenda and she began to welcome and protect these men. Listen, listen, listen. She began to protect these men. And it was through that action, the Bible says, that she was justified by her works. Now, this is very significant as I close, because it gives us the definition of what real faith is. If, in fact, she would have gotten caught in protecting and welcoming those men of God, she would have been destroyed along with all of her family. So it took a leap of faith, even though that she did not know God in a traditional way, but she knew that he was moving, because real faith not only is doing what God says do, even when it does not make sense. More importantly, real faith is doing what God says do, even if it costs your life. The theme for this year for the seminary is faithful to God, faithful to our ministry, faithful to each other, full of faith. I declare right now, do you want that type of faith? Do you possess that type of faith? Are you serious about gaining that type of faith? Because as we pray, whatever you desire, I'm going to ask that you put it down, and by faith, God is going to bless. He's going to move. He's going to literally do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Faith is more than what we say, more than what we feel. Faith is more than what we think. Faith is more than what we believe. Real faith is doing what God says do, even when it doesn't make sense, even if it costs your life. So at this time, we're going to ask that literally, if you could come forward, or are they going to pass the plates? They're going to pass the plates at this time. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for you allowing us to travel with you on a journey to what real faith is. We thank you, Lord, for these men and women who have come opening up their lives. They heard your call. And some of us have been trapped with inadequate faith because we have either been taught in a way that was not correct, or we've been satisfied resting where we are. But the Spirit has come into this place and has moved us out of our comfort zones. And Lord, we want a faith that even when it doesn't make sense, even if it costs our life, we want to obey you. So we thank you for the revelation of your truth today. And Lord, right now, as we pause this prayer and as the plates are moving forward and going throughout, whatever is on our hearts, we're going to ask that you just begin to increase our faith and give us the reality that we cannot do anything without you. So take us once again and break us if you must, then make us over again. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And we praise you in Jesus' name. If you love the Lord, shout amen. Amen. Amen.